Now take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 33 to 37. It's an old story, but one the first time that I heard, I still remember. It's one of those things that sticks in your mind. Edgar Allan Poe's classic story, The Telltale Heart. It's told by a murderer. Now, by the way, if you don't want to know what the story is about, you better go out, but you better be hurry because I'm going to tell it in a quick. This is one of those alerts because I was going over this with Melissa last night. She said, well, you told the story. And I said, yeah, it was written in 1864. If they haven't read it yet, then, you know, then they need me to tell them the story. So The Telltale Heart is told by a murderer. And he murders this old man and cuts his body up into pieces and hides his body in the floor planks in the man's bedroom. A neighbor hears a scream and calls the police. And the police show up at the door of the home of the man that the murderer killed. He explains that the old man is out of town and that it was he who screamed in his sleep. So he shows the police into the old man's bedroom, and they sit down and begin just having a friendly conversation. He's well proven that there was nothing to worry about in the home. But there's something that this murderer cannot escape: the sound of a beating heart. And it grows louder and louder in his mind. He is convinced that the police hear it as well as him, even though they cannot. But with such fierceness, his guilt and the sound that he hears in his mind grows louder and louder and more rapid to the point that he cannot bear it any longer. He gives a full confession to the police of what he had done, everything that he had done. He cannot escape the message ringing out in his own mind from the telltale heart. Well, in this morning's text, Jesus points to an inescapable message that rings out in every man's words. It is a message that rings out about the nature of who we are. It is an inescapable message. A person's words reveal the nature of his heart. Let's stand together and see what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 33, reading through verse 37. And Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Remember, he was speaking to the Pharisees. So he turns and, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's pray. Our Father, this is a sobering passage, and we pray that we would be sobered. We pray that we would be tuned in to the message today, and that you would do a work in our hearts, and because of in our hearts, in our words. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, these words that we're looking at this morning, spoken by Jesus, are actually a continuation of the conversation with the Pharisees that he had been in when last we looked at this text and we looked at the unforgivable sin that came from Jesus as a warning or either a condemnation that these Pharisees were getting very close to the line of stepping over and committing that sin, or perhaps they already had, in speaking. See, at issue was the blasphemy, the speaking against the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Spirit by which Jesus had been doing these marvelous works. He had just healed a man oppressed by demons. And so the Pharisees had ascribed the powerful casting out of demons by Jesus to the devil. And more precisely, they had said it was by Beelzebul, for the Lord of Dung, choosing the most explicit, most onerous word for the devil that they could think of in order to amp up their words to reflect their hostility and hatred to the full extent. So the Pharisees had used their words to express the foaming hatred filling their hearts. So Jesus takes occasion to give instruction as to where words come from and why they are so crucial. And he starts with four pictures that tell the same story. So look, let's consider these pictures that Jesus put before his listeners that day. The first picture to which Jesus refers is of a tree and its fruit. The nature of the tree and the nature of the fruit are the same. Good fruit comes from good trees, and bad fruit comes from bad trees. If you want to discern the health of a tree, then consider its fruit. What kind of fruit do you get off of it that tells you what kind of tree it came from? If the fruit is good, then the tree is a good tree. It is healthy. Its nature is good. And Jesus' point is that what fruit is to a tree, speech, one's words are to a person. Speech is the fruit growing on the tree of your life. Good words come out of the mouth of a good person. Bad words come out of the mouth of a bad person. If you want to discern the nature of a person, then listen to their words. What they say is the fruit of who they are. That's the first picture. Now, the second picture to which Jesus points attention is a brood of vipers. A brood is a cluster of children, as in when a mother and a father say, "Let's take our brood and go to the lakeside." Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. They are the offspring of snakes. Well, John the Baptist had referred to them in the same way. The term offspring, what it does is it ties the child to the one who's given birth or given off this child. It ties, in this case, the offspring to the parent, like parent, so like child. If you are a brood, then you have the same nature as those from whom you come. Now, Jesus had spoken very offensively, at least to the Pharisees. I take great comfort in what he said when he would talk about his Father, when he would refer to our Father in heaven as my Father. It offended the Pharisees. For Jesus to claim God as his Father was to claim to be the Son of God, and if the Son of God, then sharing the same nature. If the Son of God, then God. And so it was so offensive to the Pharisees and others who didn't like him already, so they would charge him with blasphemy. They would be upset that he would dare call God my Father. Well, Jesus here is using brood to signify that these Pharisees had a father and that their father was not our father, but their father was a viper. Their father was a snake. This word viper here that's used by Jesus is a common designation for poisonous snakes in the Middle East and the Mediterranean. And the size and shape of the reptiles became deceitful. They sometimes looked like a snake just laying in the ground, and people would pick them up and get bitten, because they thought they were picking up sticks for a fire. They didn't know that they were going to breathe their last breath trying to pick up a stick. The poison of these snakes was deadly and sometimes bringing death almost instantaneously. So Jesus is saying that it is the very nature of the Pharisees to be deceptive. It is the very nature of the Pharisees to be deadly with their tongues. He is no doubt also connecting them to the devil, the serpent of old, and indicating that their words are simply revealing the evil nature that they get from their father, the devil. Now, there can be no doubt that the fall into sin has left its indelible mark on our speech. Just think, these words come from Romans 3 when Paul is talking about the sinfulness of man. He says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Look, Paul spends, he spends several different sentences talking about different aspects of the effect of sin. And then he spends several talking about the aspect of sinfulness on the tongue and on the speech. So the throat is a grave. And the poison of asps is on our lips. And there is deceit. And the mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And such was evident in fullness in the Pharisees. But it's evident in every single one of us by nature. It's evident in all of us. Their nature was evil, the Pharisees, and it was inevitable that their words would be as well. And if you are a sinner, it's inevitable that your words will be the same. They reflect who you are. Now, the third picture presented by Jesus is of an abundance. The thunderstorms that rumbled through town this week brought an abundance of rain. That means a lot. More than you need. More than enough. It's quite a lot. And Jesus says that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Well, the heat of summer has been really welcomed by me. I was out in the backyard yesterday pulling up weeds, and there was a cloud, and I was feeling, you know, kind of comfortable and all. And all of a sudden, the cloud moved, and the sun just had this radiating heat, and I loved it. The sweat was pouring off of me, and that felt good. It felt like home. And I think about summer heat and quenching your thirst. And what happens when you're thirsty if you grab a carbonated drink often in the summer? Especially if it got shaken up. And you twist the lid. And what happens? What comes out? What was in it? The abundance that fills the bottle is what comes out when the pressure is relieved. The bottle lets go of what is an abundance within it. And so it is. What comes out of the heart is what fills it when you take the lid off. It's like we do have like this pressure on us, so to speak, a pressure to talk, a pressure to speak. Sometimes we just can't hold it in. And what happens when that pressure comes, especially there's some exertion of pressure upon us from some set of circumstances or a situation in which we find ourselves, and we just blurt out what's within. And it reveals the abundance that fills the heart. It is what people are filled with that comes out when they speak. When you hear yourself talking, that is who you are. You and I speak out of the abundance that we have filled our hearts with and what it has filled itself by nature with. Well, there's one more picture that I see here, and that is the picture of treasure. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here, Jesus says that the good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Well, treasure comes in all forms. One person's treasure is another person's junk. Now, one person's idea of what is beautiful and right is another person's like, what in the world were you thinking? That's just the way it is. But it's what you prize. It's what you like. It's what you're drawn to, and it's what you wrap yourself around. And that's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We all have our own treasure store. It's what we wrap our satisfaction around, and it's that in which we delight. And ultimately, that is what we live for. That is our treasure. Remember King Hezekiah? He's one of the better kings in the Old Testament. One of the few good kings to follow David in the history of Judah, but he was quite proud of the stockpile of treasure that the kings had accumulated through the years. And when envoys came from the king of Babylon to have a sit-down chat with him, he so wanted to let them see where his heart was. And he took them to the treasure store, the storehouse, and he showed them all his treasure house. He'd showed them the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the armory, all that was found in the storehouses. And you know, in the future years, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and he didn't leave empty-handed. He left with his coffers full of all the stuff that Hezekiah had shown. That's unfortunate, and sin will lead you to that kind of outcome. But my point is that when we open our mouths, we're opening the storehouse. You know, you want to see what is important to me? You want to see what I treasure? You want to see what I wrap my life around? Just listen to the way I talk. You'll see and you'll hear. You will be treated to a vision of my storehouse. And so it will be that you do the same when you open your mouth. When every one of us opens our mouths, we show what we value. We show where our hearts are. Say it southern, to show where our hearts are at. So our words are critically important. They are the fruit of our tree. They uncover who our spiritual father is. No DNA test needed. Our words are the abundance of what fills our hearts, and our words are our treasure. They come out and reveal what we value. If we bring out good in our conversation, then we show that we treasure what is good. And if we bring out evil in our conversation, then we show that we treasure what is evil. In short, our words declare before a listening world who we are, what our nature is. The words we speak are critically important. But let me just throw something in here. Jesus is not saying, here's the path to heaven. Say the right words. He's saying that's not what he's saying here. So don't mishear him. He might be saying, hear who is going to heaven and hear who's not. It's incredibly important for us to think through this. So how important are these words? Jesus shows us how important these words are. They are so important that we can be judged accordingly. After displaying four pictures that tell the same story, Jesus pointed to one criteria of eternal judgment. These words that can be depicted in different ways come down to one item of importance. No matter how you look at it, they so well declare who you are that judgment can be done on its basis. Because our words declare who we are, where we come from, what fills us, and what we treasure, we will give account for them on the day of judgment. How did you speak? What did you say? That's all. God is saying basically, that's all I need to hear. That's all I need to consider. I know enough on the basis of what you say. Now notice that Jesus prefaces the statement here in verse 38 with three words. I tell you. When you say, I tell you, it's pretty already clear I'm telling you something. So why do you say, I tell you? You tell it to increase the degree of intensity and add a dose of solemnity to the situation. If you're making a promise, I tell you means I really mean this promise. If you're giving a warning as Jesus is doing here, you're saying, you better not miss this. You better not overlook the significance of what I'm bringing to your attention right now. It is of elevated importance. And here comes one of those things that is of such elevated importance. And Jesus himself said, do not, in essence, do not miss this. Do not overlook it. Do not be fooled into thinking that your words are not important. Don't think for a minute that, oh, that was just a careless word. It doesn't really matter, because Jesus is pointing straight at that kind of word. I tell you, do not fail to account for this. Jesus is urging folks not to miss that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. The Bible calls it the day of judgment. It is a day on which people will stand before God and give account. It's the day of days. I mean, it's the greatest day, the day Jesus died and rose from the dead. Those three are. And it's a great day to meet Christ. But the most sobering day for you and me personally is a day when it is fixed. As John said earlier this morning, Hebrews 9:27. Thank you. Yeah, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. 100% chance of judgment. Not the weatherman's 100%, but the Bible's 100%. But do we think about it? Good. Somebody says yes. But, you know, think about this. Living every day in the midst of making breakfast, drinking our coffee, going to work, solving problems, urgent problems, cleaning house, meeting friends, paying bills, shopping and incurring more bills, dealing with car repair, planning a vacation, all that stuff. We often lose touch with the bigger, more important, and ultimate realities. How often when you're standing in the grocery line do you think the day of judgment is coming? What about when you're outside weed eating and mowing the grass? What about when you're late for an appointment? Or even doing church-related things? Now, we need to never lose sight of the gravity of this reality. The day of judgment is coming. Now, every deadline that we have to meet should make us think of the day of judgment. Bills have to be paid on time. Taxes have deadlines. Well, I just had to renew my license plate this week. You know, I got a reminder. I signed up to, instead of getting the paper in the mail, I get the text message reminder. You know when it comes? I got it. It's due at the end of June. You know when the reminder comes? April. Now, what do you think I do with an April reminder that I got to pay a bill in June? Put it on the back burner, which means out of my mind and in a danger zone. But thankfully, it got to dawning on me this week that, yeah, it's about the end of June, and I had to go searching through my emails and text messages to find the right link to click on to get to where I could pay, only to find out, oh, I've got to have an inspection this year. And then I'm thinking, oh, goodness, I don't have time for an inspection. But because there's a deadline, I made time for the inspection, and I put it on my mind that no later than Wednesday of this past week, I got on that website and paid that bill so I don't have to pay an extra fee. Now, I don't need to say it, but then again, I must say it. The day of judgment is incomprehensibly more important than the day your license plate expires. There's a fee that you have to add if you get it after the date. But there's no way to do reparative, to repair the damage that's done when you're on the day that Jesus, that the Lord calls you to account and you stand before Him. And no urgent reminder saying, now, it's just around the corner. He does, but do you think of it? And on that day, you and I will stand before God. We will stand before His holiness. We will stand before God who is holy, 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 before whom angels cover their faces and their feet and proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We will stand before His holiness. His perfect transcendent purity is the standard by which we will be judged. We will stand before Him who is omniscient, who knows every word we have ever said, who knows every thought we've ever thought. Nothing ever done, said, or even thought by us has escaped his notice, and we will have to give an account of the careless words we have spoken. The day of God's judgment is when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The Bible says it is a day of wrath for which the unrepentant and hard-hearted are storing up wrath for themselves. There is but one way. But praise God, there is this one way, a God-provided way to weather the storm of God's wrath in that day. And that is by taking cover in the blood of Christ. That is by trusting in the work accomplished by Jesus on the cross. Because if any man is in Christ, God's wrath has already been poured out and has been satisfied because he yielded up himself as a substitutionary sacrifice that satisfies the demands of God's holy, righteous justice. Just as the ark was the only safe passage through the flood of God's judgment in the day of Noah, so Christ is the only ark of safety to withstand the flood of God's final judgment. It is an ark prepared not by man, but by God, who is saying right now, get in. Come in and take refuge. Come to Christ. There is where you go from being the bad person that you are by nature to receiving a new nature, and not essentially necessarily all of a sudden a good person, but a sinner who is covered by the righteousness of Christ and declared by God to be righteous. And that is glorious. And there is a heart change associated with this work that produces a vocabulary change and a tone change and a timing change when it comes to what we say. Now, the other point that Jesus is emphasizing here is that when that awful day comes, we will have to give account for our words. Words matter. Careless words matter. They matter to God because they tell who we are. And for this reason, in the day of judgment, Jesus says, by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. So again, is this a provocative statement? Do you think there's a collision here between the doctrine of justification by faith, which, you know, being justified before God, declared righteous on the basis of faith, and yet Jesus is saying here, on the day of judgment, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. We have to consider that because it's one of the natural questions that comes to our minds. Some might look at that and say, well, this seems to teach salvation by works. Is it by works or is it by grace? Well, salvation can only be by grace. Because we're all bad. And our nature as sinners requires God's punishment. So salvation can only be, reconciliation with God can only be by grace through the finished and accomplished work of Jesus. It's free and total grace. The context of the Bible and the context of this passage here is key. The statement is made as a conclusion to the fact that our words reveal our character. Our words reveal our nature. Since our words reveal what we value, reveal what we treasure, then those words condemn us as belonging to the devil or justify us as belonging to Christ. Because if we belong to Christ, then we have been changed on the inside, and our words will be changed on the outside because of that change. We have faith in Christ, and our words will reflect it. We treasure Christ, and our words will reflect it. We tap into the vine of Christ, and our hearts are filled with the abundance of Jesus, and out of that abundance, the mouth speaks. And so the words, even the careless words, reveal whose we are as well as who we are. R.C. Sproul explains it this way. He says, Jesus was not speaking here about the doctrine of justification. He was talking about manifesting what is in the heart. When we face God at the judgment, he will rehearse the records of our mouths. If that record contains a constant stream of empty words, those words will condemn us. On the other hand, if the words that came out of the treasure of our hearts reveal our affection for Christ and our love for the things of God, then God will bless us in that day. It's not a new way of salvation. This is the nature of judgment. And judgment can be performed on the basis of what is made evident that will evidence the nature of what is on the inside. One criteria for the judgment. And so, practically speaking, I think we should ask the question, well, how can I improve my words? One of the things that's important to all of us in all of life, because of what Jesus says here, and because of what we, you know, just the nature of life, is good communication. Which communication involves more than just words. Words are more than just the letters that make up the words. It's also contextualized. Words are also spoken with certain physical mannerisms, you know. You had to just make a manner, and I'm speaking without a word, you know.
Yeah.
Tone, timing, all of those things are part of communication. But the words, how can we improve our words and our tone and our nonverbal communication? While we're talking about our words and the fact that we will have to give account for them and the fact that they reveal who we are, it's altogether appropriate to ask how we can improve them. And think just for a moment about other teaching in the New Testament about how critical words are. The New Testament urges us to give great attention to what we say. James, he talks about how hard it is to tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. That's right. But see, if you're in Christ, you have divine power to destroy strongholds. And you can tame the tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit. But James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He talks about the damage that is done by a tongue out of control. He remarks how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He talks about how unseemly it is for the same mouth to produce praise to God and cursing to people. James declares, these things ought not to be so. Now Paul says to the Ephesians, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up that, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so with all that in mind, it's, yeah, is there an answer in this text that would lead us to be able to employ some really practical applications to improving our words? And the answer is absolutely. And the first key is to watch our focus. Our focus is something that Jesus brings right to center stage. We need to give attention to the words that come out and how they come out and such. But Jesus puts the focus not so much on the words as on the root of those words, on the heart. This is where the attention needs to go to change the words. We can control our speech, and we need to work on that. But if we merely clean up the surface, then our careless words will still betray our hypocrisy. So it all starts deeper than the words to the heart. And so what I'm astounded by this morning is that as I was entertaining this question this week, I looked and saw, you know what? Each one of those four pictures that Jesus gives here gives practical steps to improving our words. And so we're just going to re-look at these pictures. At first, Jesus says that make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Make the tree good. What that suggests, giving proper care so that the tree will be healthy. Do what it takes to have a healthy tree and the fruit will be good. What's the lesson there about the heart and the speech? Well, once the fruit has been produced, it is what it is, either bad or good. But the way to ensure good fruit is to ensure that the tree is healthy. And so start with the heart. Start there. If you want to improve your words, improve your heart. Think about Proverbs 4:23. It's one of those classic verses in the spiritual boot camp that Pastor Groves points to, talking about purity, keeping your heart pure. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, Verse 24 of Proverbs is a telling verse for the very context in which we find ourselves. What do you think verse 24, without looking, you probably don't know this one, but what do you think verse 24 talks about? Words. Keep your heart, verse 23, because from it flow the springs of life. And here's verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. How do you put devious talk far from you? You keep your heart because from it flow the springs of life. The words can engender health and strength, or they can tear people apart. So keeping a garden, keeping your heart is like keeping a garden. And keeping a garden, well, you know, if you don't do it much, you might make assumptions like me that, well, you just throw the seeds in the ground and come back and there's flowers. When you try that, you come back and you find where the flowers, all there are is weeds. So I spent a lot of time in the sun yesterday pulling weeds up in my yard thinking I'm going to have to do this again and again and again and again. Because gardens don't grow beautifully like that on their own. Why do you think God put Adam and Eve in the garden to keep it? So if your heart is a garden that needs to be kept, it takes constant effort. So I was really thinking about this in another way this week when Melissa and I went to the botanical gardens with Anita Wonder, and it was beautiful, and all these things are blooming. But you know what? Almost as many people were there as plants. Well, that's a little bit of an exaggeration. But people were everywhere. What were they doing? Cutting the dead off, planting new things. There was a plan. There was thoughts. Let's put what's blooming now, and it's going to come up a little later. Then that's going to be pulled out and replaced with something else a little later. Something is constantly doing something. You can't go on vacation from keeping your garden. You can't vacate keeping your heart. If you want to change your speech and improve it and it becomes godly, then you have to see your heart as a garden that every single day the weeds need to be plucked out and the plants that are growing need to be cared for, watered and fertilized and given time and given air to flourish. And if that's where your attention is, there's going to be a change in what happens that comes out through your lips. In John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is another part of how we make the tree of our hearts good. We abide in Christ. We stay with him. We come to relate with him. We don't neglect our time with him. And of course, every day, all day is all about him. But we must have some time when it's us and him cultivating this relationship, because apart from him, we can do nothing. We stay in deep and rich fellowship with him. We enrich our hearts with much meditation on his word. Okay, secondly, we think about Jesus' second picture, using the word brood, and saying that the Pharisees were a brood of vipers. He pointed to whose children you are. You see, your words declare whose child you are. And this is the second picture he used, but this is the first step to having words that are good, and that is becoming a child of God. And the way you become a child of God is by faith in Christ. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And that relationship will be reflected in the words. And so, come to Christ. That's really the first step, second picture. The third picture, Jesus said the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. Well, here's instruction to fill ourselves abundantly with good. Now, you can all say this with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is an abundance. You want your words to change? Then the word of God is dwelling in you abundantly. Not one verse here and there, and not just all of a sudden, oh my goodness, it's time for the quiz night. I better study and learn a bunch of verses. The reason for all those things really is to encourage the importance of every single day letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have a vacation now, it's from night to the king's table, but you should, what verses are you learning on your own? Where are you seeking to inculcate and fill and make an abundance the word to fill your heart? Memorize it and meditate upon it. Let it dwell in you richly, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Finally, Jesus talked about treasure. To improve our words and our communication, we need to treasure what God treasures. That pleases God and it transforms our character. So what do? We cultivate mercy and compassion and humility and grace. How do we do that too? By remembering the gloriousness of the gospel. Who I am, I have to always go back to the fact that I am a bad person, because I am. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But all of that, my words and all my deeds, I mean, they call from a holy God for punishment, and they call for eternal punishment. But in Christ, I'm forgiven. Sins are washed away, expiated, like Randy talked, taken away, sent out with the goat. They are as far as the east is from the west. And if God has done that for me, then that needs to affect the way in which I deal with others. There must be compassion, cultivating in my heart a love for neighbor. Treasure these things. And as our character is transformed, then our words will put that on full display. The transforming work of God done within will be evident without. Now, so we hear a lesson from Jesus through these pictures. That murderer that I talked about, that murderer in Edgar Allan Poe's story, just could not hold back. With his tongue, he declared his own guilt. He confessed the crime. His words gave him away. Ours give us away too. But how great is it that through Christ our words can give away that we aren't what we used to be? That we have been bought with a price. That we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit within, who will produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that will be evident in the way we speak. It will be evident that we belong to Him, that we are His offspring, that we have good treasure in our heart, and that Christ is that treasure. And that we treasure Him so much that out of the abundance of that treasure, we will speak kindness, forgiveness, righteousness, goodness. People, there will be grace for the moment, and people will be built up by the things we speak. So let us speak words that justify, but let us cultivate a heart that will speak these words this way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how good it is to be able to feast on your word. Fill us with it, we pray. Fill us with an abundance that you will be glorified through the way we speak. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.